Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy and delight it is to be with you. You know, the answer to that last stanza is yes. Mercy is still reserved for you and is still reserved for me. And praise be to God that that's the case, because where would we be without His mercy?
Amen.
Where would we be without His grace?
Yeah.
So this morning, you can go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and try to make good use of our time. We got started out this morning and punched in the address, and you know, anytime you trust GPS, apparently it can still lead you astray. But I'm thankful for this GPS, God's positioning system, and is the only true word that we have in this life. It's the only thing that we can hold to and count on. If we do believe that it's infallible, if we do believe that it's inerrant, if we do believe that it's authoritative, then it needs to be read as such. It needs to be preached as such, because we have a great God to exclaim. We have a great God to proclaim. And this morning, I want to set before you a drink of water that came in the body and in the form of Jesus Christ, that in which you will never thirst again. I want to refresh you in this river of living water that we have access to by His grace, and in Him and being His beloved. It's been on my heart and mind. I hope you're still thirsty for this water, and that even when you were born again or in your regeneration, when you first proclaimed the name of Christ and He became your Lord and Savior, that yes, He washed you with His blood and that you are clean every whit. But you know, that desire for Him should never go away if we really believe in Him.
Yeah.
If we really believe that He is who He said He was. And brethren, He is. He is that one that we can believe in, that we can put our trust in, and thank God that He is, because we can't put it in politicians. We can't put it in man. I titled today's message, A Continued Thirst. A Continued Thirst. I'll read the passage and then we'll dive in. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall bring forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May God's word be blessed. You know, this is a wonderful passage in the Old Testament of the grace of the gospel. You know, we often turn to the New Testament and see the way that Jesus Christ preached, and we see him in the gospel. It's all about him. But the gospel was being formed and preached all throughout the Old Testament and pointing to the one that was going to come and fulfill every jot, every tittle. He was going to fulfill every prophecy ever made, and he was going to do it perfectly because he was going to come and fulfill the will of the Father. Is this water still sweet to you this morning? You know, if I were to jingle keys in front of you, my car keys, for about 15 minutes straight, probably most of you would get up and leave. It would get really annoying. But what if you were in prison, in a dungeon, and you heard the gatekeeper, the warden, coming down that hallway, and he was jingling those keys, and then you heard that every day? How would you feel then? Would you have an expectation one day to get out of that jail cell? Would it be something that you longed for because you knew in your heart that one day you would be set free from that darkness? Well, brethren, Isaiah here has been giving woe after woe to the people of God, to Israel. They are hurting. They've turned aside from their first love. They've sought after another way. In many ways, they've become lukewarm. You know, many of us today, we just had prayer requests, and I can only assume that there's several that are unnamed. Several of you may have prayer requests that maybe no one knows about. Maybe you're hurting this morning. Maybe you're in a dark dungeon. I want to refresh you this morning that this gospel is real and that the grace of God satisfies. Maybe you're lukewarm, on the other hand. Maybe the gospel has become old hat to you. Maybe you've heard it so much that it's just like anything else that we hear sometimes. It just goes one in one ear and out the other. But we do know that it is sufficient for all, as Isaiah says here through the Holy Spirit. It is sufficient for all. But brethren, only the thirsty are going to come unto him. Are you thirsty? We live in a world that has, in so many ways, watered down the gospel. They've tainted it. Man making a decision for God. A legalistic approach in which there is hardly any grace. It's all works. We're on the treadmill of life trying to earn our way into something we could never attain, brethren. In order to understand this thirst and this grace, we must understand where we were by nature and what we were by nature. The Lord Jesus came to give us abundant life, brethren. And so many times we're so busy picking and choosing other things that may be good, but there's something better. And there's something best. There's something always best, and it's him, brethren. We don't always choose him. I know I don't. Why aren't you thankful for grace? And that it's free, brethren. As Isaiah says here in verse 1, that you come to the waters, those that have no money. We think of our state by nature, that we are bankrupt. Ezekiel 16 talks about the birth of our nativity, as if God was passing by and there was a baby discarded into the ditch that had not been swaddled, still had his umbilical cord that was not cut. No one pitied that child. No one had compassion upon that little one. And the state of that little one was that he was polluted in his own blood by nature. It's a graphic depiction, but without Christ, without grace, that's where we are. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. All have come short of this glory. All have sinned, brethren. We must recognize that we cannot bring anything to the table of our salvation. It is all of grace. It is all of Him. We have these imperatives to come, to buy, and to eat without money and without price, and to delight ourselves in the fatness of this grace, in the fatness, the richness, the provision that God has given us. Are you buying in to the truth? Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. We may have the head knowledge. Brethren, the Pharisees had head knowledge. They could dress it up. And yes, they did keep the law almost perfectly, but it was an outward appearance. They honored Christ with their lips, but what? Their hearts were far from Him. In order to taste, brethren, and to let your soul delight, you must eat of this grace, eat of this gospel by faith. And to delight, that means to take exquisite delight. That is a command to let your soul be lavished in this grace. Because you know there's no other way. There's no better way than this way. And the danger of grace, brethren, is becoming lukewarm. As Paul would say in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The strongest negative in the Bible, God forbid. May it never be so that we take advantage of this grace. And the truth is that we all do. Every day. The truth is that man by nature, and even when we are born again, is we're still wanting our way rather than God's because we're so tempted by the world. And it's only temporary pleasure. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Will he profit from the world? What is he going to gain? Nothing. There's nothing there, brethren. But rather, let us store up treasure in heaven where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and not put our trust and our faith and our riches in this world where moth and rust and corruption comes. So often, if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, as Peter would say, we go back to what doesn't satisfy. And that makes us become lukewarm. We become comfortable in our state, comfortable with what we have. And it's all from the Lord. Brother, there's nothing you have right now that hasn't come from Him. There's nothing you have right now that's not an extension of His grace. It's all of him. And John would say in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea, verses 14 through 17. Let me read that real quick. We'll start at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Brethren, if we are lukewarm, we are at risk right now for being under the judgment of God. It may be only for a season. We know that His discipline comes, and His discipline is in love, that He will not leave us in our sins. But brethren, it can be painful, and a lot of our bad decisions we bring directly upon ourselves. In our own sinful vanity, in our own selfish gains and desires. You know, erosion takes place very slowly. The water builds up, it gets down underneath the foundation of which you are rooted and grounded upon. And if it sneaks in over the course of time, that foundation begins to crumble. May we continue to build our foundation upon the rock. The rock of Jesus Christ, the rock of His gospel, the rock of His grace. Makes me think, if we want to consider about being bankrupt in our position of where we were of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David came to his servant and said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And they said, well, there's this one, this son of David, Mephibosheth. He's lame on both feet. But where is he? He's in Lodibar, which literally means nothing. He had nothing. Nothing to his name. His father was a great king, although rejected by the Lord. He had nothing to his name. It's only by the grace of God, by grace shown through David because of Jonathan's sake, that he brought Mephibosheth in and made him, instead of scrounging around the table for scraps like a dog, which he acknowledged that he is, he said, who am I? What am I that I should be brought into the place of the king? I am no better than a dead dog to be brought. Brethren, we have been brought out of that state. And Mephibosheth was then brought to the king's table, and it wasn't because of anything he did. It was all of grace. He came and he said, he's going to sit at my table. He's going to eat bread forever at my table. And his servants are going to be blessed because of him. And brethren, that's every one of us this morning. You've been brought to the table of grace, to the table of salvation. And you didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. Do you think Mephibosheth, after that state of which he was and then found himself in, do you think he bought and sold the truth after that? Or do you think he was forever thankful for the grace of God, for the grace of David in his life? I think he was, brethren. We must recognize that grace is free, and that is because it's free, it's beautiful, because we have the promises, the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Brothers, we don't just come to Christ because of all the provision that he gives. Yes, he gives us milk for nourishment. He gives us new wine for prosperity. He gives us the daily bread for each day that we live. And we are to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is to be our bread daily. But brethren, we don't come to him just for what he gives us. We come to him because we get him. We get him, brethren, because we get him. Christ would say in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly and gentle in heart." Stop and listen to him this morning. Slow down in this busyness of life and remember the grace of the gospel for which you are called and wherein you stand right now. So often we take for granted these mercies that are given. We see David as a great example. He was a witness. His life was a testimony, a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was promised to him was that the Lord would forever bless his seed as long as they believed and trusted in him. He would bless his kingdom. And he did, as Solomon came up under him. Brethren, we must look past David and see that the ultimate true mercies that were for David was the promise that there was going to come one made of a woman, born under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that was going to come at the fullness of time. Jesus Christ, the Savior. He is our portion. He is our witness. He is our leader this morning. The grace is beautiful because this grace is being extended to the ends of the earth. He said, "Go baptize, make ye disciples in my name." And he sent the disciples out in the Great Commission. We oftentimes limit the extent of this grace to us four and no more. Maybe thinking that every Christian should look like us. Every disciple should look like me. Brethren, if they looked like me, the church would be empty. What about you if you really knew where you were and where you are without grace? The promises were pointing to a greater than Solomon that was going to come. Mercy being treasured up for you, as we just sang about. Ah, can my God his wrath forbear, and me the chief of sinners spare? That mercy is still reserved for you this morning. The beauty of it was that the gospel came first, yes, to the Jews, but it also came to the Gentiles and to the Greeks. Praise God that it did, because that's you and I this morning, brethren. Where would we be without the gospel? Where would we be if that were not the case? We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth, and so often we let pride and our selfish desires keep us from being so grateful for what we have. In Hosea 1:10, of this grace that's going to extend to the Gentiles, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God, blessed by adoption, brethren, through Christ, adopted into the family of God.' No longer the infant polluted in its blood, with no one to have pity or compassion upon him. But when God walked by, if we read, he said to that little one, live. Yea, I said, live when you were polluted in your own blood, because the blood of my son was going to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And brethren, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto God, unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brethren, if we believe that grace is beautiful, we must also understand that grace drives one to repentance and faith. What is our response to grace? Repentance and faith, believing in him, turning from one way and taking a better way. What is God's response to those that repent? And we think about the prodigal son. There's a great picture of one who was fed up with the treasures of this life. He said, Father, give me of mine inheritance that I may go. He said, sure, son. Well, it didn't take long when that son was at the end of himself. He spent every last penny on riotous living. He would have feigned to eat the husk that those pigs were eating in pig slop. Sometimes the Lord God has to bring us to the end of ourselves and drive us to that point where the only place that we have to look is up and see Christ and see his grace, brethren. The one that truly turns is going to repent. He's going to turn from that way. And he said, I will go to my Father. I will arise and return unto him and say, I have sinned against heaven. Yes, acknowledging that first I have committed sin against the Father in heaven. Sin and every sin is against him and against God alone. Then he said, I have sinned against my Father. I must tell him as well. And I'm going to run to him. And what did that Father do in that repentance? As if he was every day on that porch looking out, waiting to see that son come back. And when he saw him, what did he do? He ran to his son. Because he loved his son. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. He said, son, you're back. I'm going to put my robe on you. I'm going to put my ring on your finger. You're going to sit at my table again and eat of my bread and my milk and my wine, which is better than what you just had. And he didn't earn that, brethren. He came back, but he turned from his wicked way and he repented of his sin. And those that do that, God is going to abundantly pardon. He gives you grace and mercy. Grace and mercy in that repentance. We believe a God that keeps his promises. He's not slack in his promises, as other men are counted in slackness, but desires that everyone should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord God, when He forgives us of our sin and we repent, it's as if they never happened. He remembers them no more. He drops them into the depths of the sea, brethren. And they are as white as snow. And they are as white as wool. But nothing in and of yourself could do that. There's no merit that you have to claim. There's no goodness in and of yourself. It's all of Him. Amen. It's all of His grace. Aren't you thankful that this radical grace comes and flows out of this radical forgiveness that we've been given? Verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's only by the wisdom and power and might of God that He had this ultimate plan of salvation. Because if it was left up to man, we saw what happened in Genesis. That man, in his pride, picked a way that he thought was better. His ways and our ways, His thoughts and our thoughts. What are our thoughts regarding our sin? Naturally, maybe not naturally, but supernaturally, we would say, my sin is too great. His thoughts, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What are our ways? Creating mountains of sin. He says, for those mountains of sins, I have given oceans of grace to swallow them up. Brethren, how would we deal with the wicked? You think we must at this point look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. Bearing our sin and shame. His arms extended. What came out of His mouth? One of the expressions. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they're doing. What would our response be if we had been on the cross? Would we have said that? Brethren, the way that we forgive is, as Peter said, Lord, 7 times, is that enough? No, 70 times 7, Peter. Infinite forgiveness. Grace to cover a multitude of sins. Forgiving the unforgivable. Loving the unlovely. The unlovable. Jesus Christ, that's what He did on the cross. And God's ways and His thoughts are far surpassing ours in this plan of salvation. Because He knew what it would take. And He knew what was in man's heart. We see that God does not in any way condone sin, but He also would not leave man in his sin. Because this grace, brethren, is intentional and it is sufficient. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that it goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I send it, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Brethren, God's word never fails at what it intends to achieve, and it never will. It never has. And it never will. And He gives us the beautiful picture of farming. Farmers have to till the soil. They have to get it ready. They plow and plow. They plant. But they plant with an expectation that the seed they're planting will bring forth fruit in due season. Brethren, I know you're going through a hard time. And I don't pretend to know what the church is going through, but I know that people are praying for you and that your brothers and sisters in Christ love you. And I would say, as Peter, as Paul would say, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Yeah. Brethren, don't grow weary in well-doing. The Lord sees, and he's going to bring forth fruit in due season, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But he's going to give you what you need. He always has, and he always will. He never fails his children. This grace is intentional, but it is sufficient. And God's word has rained down upon us. So every time we're under the preaching, under that means of grace, the Spirit is moving through us, pruning in us what is unnecessary, the distractions, to keep us from coming to Him and drinking this river of water. It is intentional, brethren. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I have to go there because there's one of my children that I'm going to meet. And she's been going to the same well at the same time, at the same day for her whole life, drinking the same old water. And what I'm about to give her is living water that is going to spring up into eternal life. Brethren, that's what you have this morning within you. Is this the power of this word, the intentional nature of this word, and the sufficiency of God's word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brethren, there's never a time when we don't need the gospel. There's never a time when we don't need God's word. Because what's the most deceitful thing living within you? Your heart. It is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God does. God doesn't look on the outward, but he looks on the inward. And thank God that he does, because if you are born again this morning, he looks at you and he sees you under the blood of Christ, covered, ransomed, redeemed. The gospel of grace that is intentional and sufficient is also a gospel that produces change in the life of the believer. It produces joy and it produces change. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Brethren, we don't believe in a God of maybes and possibilities. We believe in a God of shalls and wills. You know that God's reputation is on the line in salvation. To not do what he said he will do, or what he would do, would make him a liar. And he would be unjust. Thank God that that's not the case, because John tells us in him is no darkness at all. There's no deceitfulness in this one we believe in. There's no darkness. Nothing but light. I won't take the time to read it, but you can in your time and study. Of Isaiah 41, 17 through 20, there's six I wills, one after the other, of the certainty of this grace and what it produces in the life of the believer. He says, I'm going to make rivers on the mountaintops. I'm going to create valleys of water. I'm going to plant trees in the wilderness. This grace changes. Paul would say in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if he can turn fig trees, if he can turn thorns into fig trees, if he can turn briars into myrtle trees, his grace can change the vilest of us. And thank God that it can. Because that's where I was, and that's where you were without his grace. No more a briar or a thorn bush, but a myrtle tree and a fig tree. Planted, as Psalm 1 would say, beside the river of water. A tree planted by its source of life, that river of water that feeds life to that tree forever. Because this word is an eternal word, and it produces an eternal change in the life of the believer. Brethren, grace is free. Grace is beautiful. Grace repents. Grace forgives. Grace is intentional. And grace is sufficient. And grace changes. Have you experienced this grace in your life? Are you still thirsty for it this morning? I pray that you are. If you're not, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Because mercy is waiting for you. And to those that calls upon his name, he will abundantly pardon. Quit going to that same old well. It's going to run dry. Realize your need. Realize you're bankrupt. Come to him and drink of this living water. Because if you do come to him, the promise is, I will in no wise cast off. May God bless you.